I'd like to say it's been good to be here thus far. I appreciate the opportunity that the church has given us to come this way to stand before you. And I'll say again what I've said recently in places that I've been. This is not about me. This is about the Lord. And he just called me out for whatever reason to be a messenger, to be a mouthpiece, to try to deliver his word. You know, over in Timothy, it talks about if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Well, I didn't desire this. I don't know. I might need to do a little bit more in-depth studying on the Greek terminology and meaning, and I'm not no scholar by any means, but I didn't desire this office. I never looked to become a preacher, and I never in my wildest dreams expected this when the Lord called me out. But, you know, I'm going to tell you, I've told people, and I've made this comment before, just as any of us here that have been saved, we've got a time and a place that we can go back to where the Lord saved our soul. A God-called minister has a time and a place when God spoke to him and told him to carry his word. I can take you to both places up in Hendersonville, Tennessee right now. Mom still owns the house that I was saved in at home in my bedroom when I was a 14-year-old boy in October 1976 when I sought the Lord by my bedside. And then it was in about March or April of 1990 on Saunders Ferry Road. If any of you are familiar with Hendersonville, where it runs beside what they call Drake's Creek up there, little restaurant, if you're going down through there on the left, if you come off of Gallatin Road, there's a restaurant called Mallard's, but I was coming up the other direction towards Gallatin Road on my way to work on the second shift one day, and that's when the Lord told me that I was going to have to do this. You know, like I said, I got saved at the house when I was 14-year-old, but I went 7 years before I finally told about the Lord saving my soul. And that was because of deception from the devil. And, you know, we all have our testimony of salvation, of where it happened and what we experienced and everything. But we all got the same thing in the end, which is peace with God. And that's what salvation is. You know, when I lay down at night, it doesn't matter whether I wake up in the morning. I know where I'm going to spend eternity at. But, you know, when I got saved that night at home by my bedside, I didn't do what I had heard people testify about, which was seeing bright lights or shouting or jumping all over the place, you know, when they got saved. And that the devil put that doubt in my mind. You didn't get that, you ain't got it. And I wrestled with that for 7 years till finally one day at church, on that side, about the third pew back, they was having a handshake, and I was just standing there with a death grip on the back of the pew there, and I told the Lord, I said, I've got to know. I've got to know. And he told me, he said, that's it. You're not getting any more. And that was it, you know, and I'm satisfied with that. And as I said, you know, the call to preach, I didn't go as long. I know men that have gone 10, 15, 20 years or longer before they own their call to preach. I wanted to be sure that this is what I was supposed to be doing. I didn't want to get up and be attempting something like this that I had no business doing. And it took me about 3 months. And in July of 1990, at our revival at Grace Missionary Baptist up there in Hendersonville, I revealed to them that night that the Lord had called me to preach. And I've been trying, and that's all I'm doing 20-some-odd years now later, is still trying. I don't take this lightly. And, you know, I remember from the beginning, and I remember to now, I'm nervous every time I have to go somewhere for an appointment. Now, I've gotten a little bit better as I've gotten older. I used to not eat supper at night before I had a nighttime appointment because it was really bad, but I've gotten a little bit better on that, so I can not be hungry when I go preach on Sunday nights now. But it's just the nerves. That I don't want to fail God. I want to do that that he's called me out to do, but I want to do it in a manner that's pleasing to him to give his name the honor and glory it deserves. I asked y'all to continue to pray for me as I stand before you this morning. I've had this thought on my mind all week long, and not sure exactly where that I'm going with it, but I'm going to let God lead in that, in whatever I need to, direction I need to go with what he has given me. The reading lesson will be a little bit lengthy this morning. If you have your Bibles and want to follow along, we're going to be coming out of the book of Genesis, the 8th chapter, and we're going to read the whole chapter. There's 22 verses there. Starting with the first verse, it says, "And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain fell, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the 7th month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountain of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month on the 1st day of the month were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet another 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the 1st month, the 1st day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the 2nd month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth out of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds went forth out of the ark. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered a burnt offering on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And with the mistakes we may have made, that's reading the entire 8th chapter, 22 verses of the book of Genesis. And the thought that's on my heart this morning is a new beginning. And, you know, we are all familiar with the, and I don't like to call them Bible story, we're all familiar with the Bible account, or Bible facts, if you will, about the flood. We've been taught that since childhood, you know, about how that Noah was instructed by God to build this ark, and that he was to gather all these animals together and bring them into the ark. And at the time that Noah was instructed to do this, it had never rained upon the earth. The way that the vegetation and the plants and everything was watered was by the dew of the ground. And it says Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years there, and I'm not sure how that it came that you know, him building the ark and trying to preach to these people at the same time and stuff. But I'm guessing these people thought he was off his rocker, as the old saying goes, that he was nuts. He's building this huge, gigantic ship or boat, if you will, in the middle of dry ground, and he's trying to tell them, there's a flood coming. There's going to be rain that's going to fall from the sky that's not going to stop until the entire world is covered. And as I said, it's never rained before. And these people are like, you know, what are you talking about? You know, I'm sure that while him and his sons were building this, that they had to have been going by and mocking him and ridiculing him about what he was doing. But he was following what God had instructed him to do. And if you read the account of where he built that ark, he done it exactly as God told him to do. Now, a lot of times God tells us to do things and we don't always do it exactly like we're supposed to. But Noah followed after what the Lord had told him to do and instructed him in building that ark. And after that it was built, and he gathered all the animals and the fowls of the air and the creeping things of the earth on the to the ark, and the only ones that survived was Noah, his wife, their three sons, and their three wives. 8 people. Now, I don't know what the population of the earth was back then, but I'd say it was rather substantial if I had to guess. I'm sure maybe not as large as it is right now. But 8 people were all that was saved. And when they were gathered into that ark, you know, the Bible says God shut the door. Noah and his sons didn't have a pulley and rope deal where they pulled the door up shut. God shut the door. Now, this is something you don't hear about what I read so much to you just now, but, you know, after they're shut into the ark and the rains began and stuff, and you know, when I've read this before and I've tried to study it before into preparation for teaching my Sunday school class, and I have preached on those verses of Scripture before and stuff, but I can just imagine those people on the outside of the ark when the rain started falling. There's Noah and his family up on the ark, closed, sealed in safety. And all of a sudden, those things that Noah had preached to them about were becoming reality. The rain started falling from the sky, something that they had never seen since the creation. And I can see these people running to the ark, probably trying to bang on that door that was shut by God, maybe even trying to crawl up the side walls of the ark there to try to get on board and stuff, but they couldn't get on. Their fate was sealed. They had every opportunity in the world to get to safety and be saved, but they rejected it. And I read this account that I read to you, and I try to, in my mind, and I can't do it. What was it like to be Noah? And to be upon that ark for all them days of the flood out there, and no doubt there was all kind of turbulence and stuff. I'm sure the ark was being, you know, thrown to and fro and stuff. Never flipped over or anything. They didn't lose anything. Nobody died, but... Then finally the winds kind of calmed down and the water settled down and stuff. And then the water started abating, if you will, receding and drying up and everything. And if you noticed in the reading there, he sent out a raven that just kept flying to and fro. And then he sent out the dove that came back to him because it had no place to rest its soul, the Scriptures told us there. And then he sent it out another time and it brought back an olive branch that it had plucked. So he knew things were starting to kind of, you know, dry up a little bit and stuff. And then one time he sent that dove out and it didn't come back. Now, when that happened, it, for us, you know, we may have wanted to just jump off and go. Let's go. It's dry. Let's go. But it says here that God told Noah when to go. God instructed him when to exit that ark. And you know that goes with anything in our lives. If we're following after God and doing the will of God and what He wants us to do, you know, and I know men that have been called out into the mission field and stuff, and it's when they feel that call, and it's not that they just right there on the spot go, but they follow God as God instructs them. We need to go when God tells us to go, not when we want to go. Now, and as I said, I can't imagine being Noah, but I think, you know, I try when I read that, I try what he left behind, which was nothing. When he was on that ark and the floods came and destroyed the world, you know, and it tells us in the Bible, I think it said that the waters were 18 cubits above the highest point anywhere in the world. And if you multiply that, I think a foot and a half times 18, whatever, however many feet that is above the highest point, no man's going to swim that long while the flood's going on. But what it was like when it finally was all said and done, and when that ark rested on Mount Ararat there, and the waters finally started receding, and finally God told him, it's time. What was it like to walk out of the door of that ark and see that new earth? He had a new beginning. Now, you know, there's some of us that research our family history, and I know y'all have got a lady here that does. I've actually got one of her books right now. Because somewhere back in the line, we're somewhat related. But anyway, if we were able to trace our roots back all the way, we'd go right back there. Because they replenished the entire earth. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And I've always said that I think the reason that we can't do those things is we would be like Abraham's children that wanted to lay claim when everything's okay because we're one of Abraham's. You know, it doesn't matter who you are. If your parents or your grandparents are saved or your daddy's a preacher and whatever, that's not going to get you to heaven. It's not who you're related to unless you're related to God and saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, after I read this right here last night, I go into the next chapter there, and the ninth chapter, the 8th through the 17th verse I was reading, and it said, God spake unto Noah and his sons with him, saying, and behold, I establish my covenant with you. Now, that covenant is a binding agreement. A lot of people make covenants today, and they don't stick to it, do they? But I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, that it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And my main focus right there was that 16th verse where it says, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. He placed that bow in the sky for a constant reminder that this world is never, ever going to be destroyed completely by a flood again. Now, we all, if you're not just recently moved here in the last year or two, we all remember this flood that hit in 2010. the last weekend of April 2010. I'm not going to forget it because I know exactly where I was when when this thing hit. I was in a truck driving competition down here in Nashville, and it rained so bad. We have different things we do, and most of it's done on Friday. Saturdays we drive, and I didn't get to drive on Saturday because it rained so much, and we had so many tornado warnings and stuff. But, you know, I sit there, and I went back to my hotel room after they called the competition. I'm watching the news on TV, and down there on Interstate 24 East, there's a little Christian church school there on the right-hand side as you're going down close to Mill Creek, and all of a sudden I see one of their buildings start floating down the hillside there. And then it comes over to the creek, and it rests right there by the bridge, and you could just sit there and watch it as the waters were grabbing hold of it. And then all of a sudden it just sucked it under the bridge. Destroyed, completely annihilated, and done away with. There was a lot of damage done, and there were some lives that were lost. But you know, God said, this bow says that I will not completely destroy man from the earth again by the floods. There have been people that have lost their lives, whether it be in floods or earthquakes or tornadoes or whatever the situation may be. And it's devastating. I hate to hear when these things happen. And often in my mind, I wonder if those people were ready to meet the Lord. Now, as I said, that when the ark came upon the rest there of Mount Ararat, that Noah and his sons and his wife and their wives, they all exited the ark, and they had a new world to come to, and were starting a new beginning. And I, as I was trying to study these things, I thought in my mind, you know, there's a lot of first in life. And, you know, and as I said, I try in my mind sometimes to imagine what it was like being Noah walking out of that ark and seeing all this for the first time that was new to him and his family. But also, I've tried in my mind, and it's, God forgive me if I'm wrong, but I often wonder what was it like to be Adam, the first man, when he created him from the dust of the ground and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and to wake up and look and see all this stuff for the first time. I guess the closest thing that we can come to the realization of that is when we have children and we see them experiencing things for the first time. To try to watch them as they learn. We as God's people, I hope that we will think about that covenant that God made, you know, because, and I'm going to tell you, it's, there's not one of us here, I'm sure, when we sought the Lord for salvation, told Him that we would do anything if He'd just save our souls. But how many of us have stuck to that promise that we made to God when we got saved? Now, you know that, as I said, there's a lot of first in lives, and the new beginning that Noah and his family experienced there. And, you know, there's a new beginning for a child of God. You know, we were lost and undone at one time and living in the world and partaking of the things of the world, I guess, and what have you. And the Lord dealt with us. And when He drawed us to Him and we finally gave in and sought Him for salvation and He saved our soul and we became a new creature in Christ when we became saved. Now, we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. Supposed to be. But God's people are being consumed by the world right now. You know, I've heard it talked about a lot here lately and stuff like that, and we don't see the revival meetings that we used to have. That's because God's people are not ready. We're not ready. We're not prayed up. And we let too many things in the world interfere with our lives, and especially interfere with our lives as far as serving God. And you know what's at stake? Lost souls. Lost souls are at stake. You know, my wife and my daughters have been saved, and I've got grandchildren that I'm not sure about right now, and I've got another grandchild on the way that I pray to God when it gets to that age, that it'll hear the gospel somewhere, be preached, and be convicted in their heart and seek the Lord for salvation. But you know, I've got my grandchildren to worry about, and I've told people at church, you know, it don't stop with my family. I don't care if all my family's saved. You've still got kids and grandkids and family and neighbors and friends. It doesn't stop. See, we've all got a responsibility to God when we become saved. God doesn't save us just for the mere fact of not dying and go to hell. But we're supposed to be workmen for Him. We're supposed to be soldiers of the cross. You know, we need to tell about our experience to our friends and neighbors and reveal to them what God has done for us in our lives. And I think about, you know, if you remember back, I guess it was in the 60s. I was real young, so maybe some of you that are a little bit older than me might remember, but I remember the old saying about, they was going around, what's the meaning of life? The meaning of life is getting ready to die. We need to get prepared to die. You heard the old saying, are you ready to meet your maker? I am. I am. I am, and I look forward to it. Whether He takes me home today or whether He comes and splits the eastern sky and calls me up, I am ready. But are you? And I'm not going to get into reading all this, but if you want to read over in the 16th chapter of Luke, and it's familiar reading, the 19th through the 31st verses, and we know about the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man had everything and fared sumptuously every day while he lived in this earth, and Lazarus just begged for the crumbs off of his table, and when they died, Lazarus was carried to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man split hell wide open, lifted up his eyes in torment. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? If he owns everything in the world, and there's some well-off people in this world that's got a lot of material things, but you know what? It's not going to mean nothing in the end. They can't take it with them. Naked I came into this world, and naked I'll return. The things that we have here are just temperamental. God provides us with these things that we need. Food, clothing, and shelter. Now, we might not have a lot of the things that we want, but that's all I care about, is the necessities of life. If I can have that, it's all right. It's all right. But when these two died right here, the rich man and Lazarus, they both began a new life. One of them began an eternal life in heaven of joy and living with the Savior. The other one died and went to hell and is living a life of eternal damnation, to die and die and die and die and never die. We will burn eternally. You know, these old bodies that we have, we're going to have a new body in Christ when all this is said and done, and our body, you know, these old bodies we got now, they get tired. We have aches and pains and different things that affect us, but you know, if you've ever been in the spirit of the Lord and just get lost in God, if you will, in a service, I've been exhausted from those services before. But it's all good. But you know, there's going to come a day when we're going to be rejoicing and praising God, and we're not going to ever tire of that. We're not going to. But there's going to come a time when we're all going to begin a new life, have a new beginning. And I hope that everyone here is ready. I don't know the hearts of anyone. But if we're all ready, and you know some that ain't, we need to share the Word of God with them. And let them know. Because there's going to come a day, and read over in Revelation, the 20th chapter, 12th through the 15th verse there, says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his work, or their works, excuse me, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So if we do not have the blood of Christ applied to our heart, if our name is not written in that Lamb's book of life when the end comes, he's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That'll be a sad day. There's going to be some people, and I know you probably know some people like this. I know some very religious people. But I want to tell you something, and I've been saying this for years, and you can use it. I don't care. I don't have a trademark on it or nothing. There's a lot of people that believe in God, but not everybody knows him. There's a difference. There is a difference. There is those out here that think they are serving God, that are working diligently, but they're working right to the path of destruction. Because they're going to get there, "Lord, all these marvelous things we've done in thy name, for thy name's sake." And he's going to say, "Depart from me, you workers in iniquity, because I never knew you." There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of destruction. You know, there's one way unto salvation, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. He came and was crucified upon the cross, shed his blood for the sins of the world, and whosoever will, whosoever. Now, we, with our carnal minds, a lot of times I might talk to your grandchildren, I might talk to your children when you have them, but you know, God loves everybody. He's not a respecter of persons. I don't care what race, color, creed, nationality you are. He died for us all. Now, I'm not sure how many of y'all are familiar with this, and I don't know why that this just came to mind, but Brother Paul Bryce has been doing work over in Africa for a good while, and they acquired a radio station over in Liberia, and we've made some recordings to send to that radio station over there, some of the preachers from Grace. I've seen pictures where at the radio station they have loudspeakers on the outside of that building and people gathered by the hundreds. Those people from Africa gathered by the hundreds outside of that building to hear the truth, hear the gospel preached. I got a letter from a man that was 1,500 miles away northeast of Liberia that sent me a letter telling me what kind of wretched person he was and how he had killed people and stuff. But when he heard the gospel on the radio station, and I guess he had heard one of my messages, and he said, "I know the Lord now." Brother Bryson sent me a copy of that letter, and when I opened it and read it, at first I thought, because I'm the treasurer at our church, and I send the money for the mission work, and a lot of times he just sends us people's testimonies and things like that and stuff, and I didn't realize when I started reading it that it was directed to me. But I sat there after I read this and just bawled like a baby. And it's like I told my pastor, I said, if that's the only one I ever hear from, it's fine. I know of one. But like I said, this ain't about me. I wished our people here in these United States had the desire and the hunger for the gospel and the truth as those people there do. But you know why they do? They don't have nothing. That's all they've got. They don't have all this fashion and internet and electronic toys and gadgets to interfere with their lives. They have each other. They have family. What I remember as a child growing up, you wanted to communicate with somebody, you picked up the phone and called them, or you went by the house to visit. Now, if you ain't got text messaging or Facebook where you can read about what's going on in somebody's life, you don't know anything about them. Sad to say, but that's how I find out a lot of things about my own family sometimes. But we're all as children of God, have had a new beginning in life after salvation, we're all going to have a new beginning in life when it's all over. You know, we're not going to have the aches and pains and the sorrows and everything of this world, but we'll have a new beginning living and praising Jesus forevermore for what he's done for us. I appreciate y'all. This is what I feel like the Lord has put on me to bring to you. I want you to prayerfully take into consideration these things. There's a vast majority of people out here that have no idea about the one true and living God and our Savior. There's a lot of sheep's and wolves clothing out there, if you will, that are deceiving people and deceiving them right off to the devil's hell. God made one plan of salvation that was established before the foundation of the world. But man, in his wicked mind, has devised so many different ways that they think that a lot of people have died thinking that they knew the Lord or was saved, and I guess, well, saved or right with God, if you will, that split hell wide open. And then it'll continue to happen. But just try to share the good news with your neighbors, your friends, your co-workers, your family. You know, I've got family that's lost. Try to talk to them every opportunity that you have, because, you know, one day there's going to come a time when we ain't going to have that opportunity to share it with them, whether we're gone or whether they're gone. I had to preach my cousin's funeral back a couple of years ago, and I'd always taken for granted he'd been saved, which I did find out he was. But before I went and talked to him, I called a preacher friend of mine, and I told him, I said, what do I do if he's not, and he dies in that lost condition? I said, how do you preach that funeral? He said that he had to do that one time, and he said the only thing the Lord instructed him was they were ready to meet their Maker. Lost or saved, you're going to, and where will you spend eternity at? And like I said, I know I can take you back to the spot, and if you know God, you can go to that time and that place. Maybe not the actual date and the minute and all that stuff, but I've got a time and a place, and that's what's most important. And I hope and pray that you will let people know about your time and place, that they may also be able to have that same experience. And you know, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. Now, I've preached down here, but it's been a long time ago. Probably the first year I was preaching, I think W.T. Russell was pastor down here when I preached. That'll tell you how long ago it's been. You know, it doesn't matter where I go, as long as I'm among God's people. You know, Sister Clemens said, make yourself at home. I am. When I'm around God's people, I'm at home. You know, we might not see each other a lot down here, but there's going to be one day we're going to see each other for eternity and never part again. Whether it's to leave and go somewhere or whether it's to die, we're never going to part again. We'll spend eternity together. And I want to let the church know I appreciate this opportunity. I love you very much. And I ask y'all to pray for us at Grace. We've got some lost up there, and some of them been seeking the Lord for a while, a few years now and stuff. And one of our deacons, his sons, I've watched them from birth till graduating college, and as far as we know, according to them, they're still lost. If you ask them, they'll tell you they're lost. I ask you to pray for them. I'm hoping, because when me and my wife and daughter leave here, we're headed to Scottsville, Kentucky for a baptism. My nephew, about a month ago, finally told after 10 years that he had gotten saved. I thought I was hard-headed. I went 7. But he's getting baptized today. He joined Rocky Mound Church, Missionary Baptist up there in the Rocky Mound community up there around Westmoreland. And he's going to get baptized outside at the creek. Got baptized at the lake. And his daddy's going to be the one baptizing him. And I'd ask you to pray for him. This is my nephew. He just started Western Kentucky University. And I've already had my sister to contact them people. They've got a fellowship of missionary Baptists to go to the university up there. And I told her, I said, get him with them people. Get him with some God-fearing people. You know, don't turn him out to the wolves. He needs that support, especially with him just owning and telling about his salvation. But now I'm going to ask one more thing, and I'll shut up. My youngest sister, which is my nephew's mother, and her husband, which is my nephew's dad that's baptizing him today, my brother-in-law, I don't know if any of you know him or not, but his name's Kerry Kemp, and he was called to pastor Liberty Missionary Baptist up in Norton, Ohio. He'll be there the first weekend of November. And y'all pray for him and my sister. Because he's like me. He's been around here forever, you know. If you tried to pull the roots up to transplant us somewhere, you'd probably have to dig about 1,000 feet down in the ground because we've been here forever. But, you know, he's following God. And I know God will bless him for it. But I want to ask y'all to pray for him. You know, I think with this, he struggled for a long time about going there. But now that his son has told, it's kind of like he's free. He can go. You know, the family may not be together, but they will be. But y'all pray for my brother-in-law and my sister as they go on this endeavor up there in Ohio. And, you know, I like to joke and cut up and carry on and stuff. And I told my brother-in-law, I said, just call me when you're ready to go. I said, I'll help you pack. I love the Lord and I love the work and I love my fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'd rather be among God's people than anybody I know. I mean, yeah, there's friends I have at work or there's neighbors that I like and stuff like that, but it's just not the same as being around God's people. Because, see, we can all relate at least on one thing. We can all relate if we can't relate on nothing else. But we've all got that experience, so I again ask you to continue to pray for me as I go from place to place, and let's pray for one another, and pray for our churches, and pray for our preachers and our missionaries. And I won't get into that because missionaries hold a big spot in my heart, but you know, Daniel prayed 3 times a day, and that's all I'm going to say. We need to pray at least 1 time a day. We need to pray. Find your little corner, your closet, and pray. And that the work may prosper and the word may go out, and we'll hear many lost souls being saved. I appreciate your time and attention.
I hope everyone enjoyed that message as much as I did. I've never heard Brother Copus preach before and never actually met him, but it was wonderful. And I hope that we all listened. Is there a word upon anybody's heart before we dismiss? Testimony.
Let's have a song and we'll come around and shake Brother Copus's hand.
All right.
We appreciate his message today.
Let's have a song.
Turn to page number 31.
When with the Savior we enter the glory land, won't it be wonderful there? Ended the won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear, joyously singing with heart bells all ringing, won't it be wonderful there? Walking and talking with Christ the Supernal One, won't it be wonderful there? Praising, adoring the matchless Eternal One, won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear, joyously singing with heart bells all ringing, no seek us, won't it be wonderful there? Sure and forever the Lord will be keeping us, won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be wonderful there, having no burdens to bear, joyously singing with heart bells all ringing, oh, won't it be wonderful there?
Amen. Brother Copus gave me a good word of encouragement. He said he finally got over his nerves and he could eat before he preached, and I can't do that yet, but I'm glad to know that those nerves wear off.
It
takes a few years. My mom always asks me if I want to eat. No. No, I don't. I'm all right. But we're very thankful that Brother Copus came this morning and his family. Very glad to have them. Hope they are made to feel at home. Anybody have anything on their heart before we dismiss?
Let me make a couple of announcements. Next Sunday is the first Sunday. Jeff Brown will be here. Second Sunday, Dylan's going to preach. It's our yearly election of pastor and officers of the church. So let's remember that. Let's be prayerful on behalf of this church, on behalf of each one that comes this way. And then the next Sunday, Devin Shoulders will return and preach again. So let's all remember the church.
Amen.
We need to focus our attention on the things that this church requires.
Amen.
And I just pray that he would look in and help us. We won't be in services tonight. Someone has asked me to think about doing something. I want y'all to know. Remember me in prayer.
Amen.
That God will show me what he wants to do. I mean, there's so many unknowns out there. What we're supposed to be doing. We've got to talk to God.
That's right. Appreciate this.
You said the election was the second week. Well, before y'all elect anybody, you can come to our homecoming in Grace and get a free meal. second Sunday September, we'll have our homecoming service over at Grace. Church has been in existence since it was organized in 1958. But we welcome any of y'all that feel led to come that way, be with us. We have singing that afternoon. Invite y'all to come be with some service when you can. I mean, I'll take anybody from y'all services, but when your service is over, I'll tell them better get you a meal. So.
1958, that's just a couple years before I was born. That's quite a long time. It's quite a long time. Anybody else?
You're just a young'un.
I am just a young'un.
In fact, this is the mother church of Chris.
Dylan, last Tuesday, Ruth Green came and spoke here. Fellowship, she spoke about studying the Word, and that's something ever since Brother Armour came that I really have tried to do more of, and I wish everyone could have heard what she had to say, her passion that she had for the Lord's Word, and I think while we're waiting on God to let us know who needs to fill that pulpit, we need to be in the Word, and we need to be studying, because I find that He speaks to us when we're in the Word, tell us what we need to know, not only in prayer, but also in our study. So I'd like to encourage everyone, if you're not, to just get that book out every morning and start your day. It's a new day in God's Word. It has just blessed me, and I just really enjoyed your message, Brother Copus. I was at Grace one night, when I believe it was on a Sunday night that y'all's revival started, and your message quite touched me, and it did that again here, and I thank you for following the Lord.
Amen. Anybody else? Anything at all?
anybody else? If not, all standing will be dismissed. Dad, if you would, pray over an addiction.
Kind of gracious Heavenly Father, once more, Lord, we just want to thank you for the opportunity to be here today, night out. Thank you for the good messages you heard in the morning, brought to us. Pray, Lord, that you'll help us to take it out into the world and apply it to our lives, dear Father. Pray, Father, for all of these requests that's been made here, not only today, but all those in times past, Lord. So we need your healing hand to come down and heal everybody for the problems that they have. Most of all, Lord, we pray for the lost, wherever they may be, calling upon your name, that you'll reach down and save their souls before it's everlasting. Be with us. Go with us and watch over us and bring us back safely to the next appointed time. Give us, Father, and let's see if there is a mistake that I made. Thank you for your love, and most of all, thank you for saving myself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Beautiful.